Wife and I had an experience that we never had before. I'm sure you know this and just want to share a little bit about it. We were in a church house similar to this one, although it was several thousand miles away in the United States in northern Indiana. But in that church house that day, there was a wooden box in the front of the room, and in that box was a body, the body of my wife's father. Very pertinent to the Sunday school lesson this morning. It was his body, but he was not there. It was only his cold, lifeless body. He was gone and would not return. 2 days later, as we sat in the funeral service, the seeds of the message that I feel led to share with you this morning were planted in my heart. I was sitting there and wishing so much that we could share with that experience with all of you here in the church here. It's obviously an experience like no other that we've ever had. It's difficult to understand how there can be so much grief and so much joy at the same time. Brother Ed referred to that in the Sunday school lesson as well. It can be safe to say that we shed more tears than we ever did before as a family. It's very difficult to say goodbye to our dear dad and grandpa. But we were reminded of the scriptures that tell us we sorrow not as those who have no hope. And indeed found those words to be very true. In the midst of deep sorrow and many tears, there's also a deep and abiding hope and joy. So we know we will see him again someday in that place where there'll be no more hospitals or funerals. Thank God for that. But as I mentioned, just sitting there in that funeral, I wished so much that somehow all of you could have been there with us. You're so much a part of our life, and it didn't seem right that we were going through such a deep, emotional, life-changing experience, and we were far away from you, and you had no idea even what we were, well, you had an idea perhaps, but you know, you didn't really know what we were going through. And there's no way we can adequately share that with you, but on the other hand, I don't feel comfortable in totally ignoring what we experienced during those days and not sharing anything with you about it. So I hope I'm not taking too much for granted when I assume that you might be at least a little interested in hearing a bit of that experience and perhaps about Barbara's dad and his life and legacy that he left for us. This message will not primarily be about him, but we may weave a few of those details into the message as we go along. But sitting there in that funeral service, hearing the inspirational messages shared by two ministers, hearing the wonderful singing of the large congregation gathered there, my heart was just filled to overflowing, trying to take that all in. And ever since then, I've been praying about and thinking about how to organize some of those thoughts into a message to share with you here today. It's been a bit difficult. If you could continue to pray for the Lord's direction, I'd appreciate it. I struggled with finding the right title for the message, and some of you might wonder why that's important. Somehow it is important to me. It sort of helps me focus my thoughts and study in one direction, tying the message together. And perhaps helps you as listeners to know what to expect from a message, what to be listening for as we speak. So in fact, you've sort of given this message two titles. The main title is, Your Funeral Message, What Will It Be? Your Funeral Message, What Will It Be? Or the subtitle, What Is the Real Goal and Purpose of Our Life? Barbara's father lived for 85 years, a full and fruitful life. But as we sat there in that funeral service and we considered his life and testimony, I had to wonder, what if this were my funeral service? What would be the message of my life that people would remember? And I want to bring this question to all of us here this morning. If this day would be our last, what have we done with the days and years and with the responsibilities, the opportunities that God has given us? Have we faithfully worked with the talents the Master has entrusted into our care? Realizing many of you have never attended perhaps an Amish Mennonite funeral, I should perhaps explain that we normally do not spend much time talking about the person who has died. So we know nothing we can say will have any effect on their eternal destiny. Just pause a moment as they come in. The person who has died has lived their life and they're now in the hands of God. But at this funeral, the first minister who spoke gave an interesting thought when he said that we have an entire chapter in the Bible speaking about people who have died and have left a good example for us to follow. Does anyone know what chapter he'd have in mind? Anyone? Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you. That's right. You might turn there now. We're going to look at that chapter. And he just mentioned that apparently it's not wrong to look at the example of faithful people. In fact, the Bible does that. As we read part of this chapter, let's notice what these people did. They all had faith. That's the main thing that's mentioned. But the important thing is that this faith that they had moved them to do certain things. So the question for you and me this morning is, what is our faith moving us to do? On the day of our funeral, what will be the evidence? What will be the fruit of the life of faith that we have lived? That's what we see here in Hebrews 11. Perhaps you'll stand as we read, starting in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now let's see what Noah did. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That mentions Abraham again. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And then by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. We could continue, but I think we'll stop there. You may be seated. We could continue with Prophet and read just the rest, that entire chapter. But thinking of being at a funeral, I especially noticed verse 4. If you notice that where it tells us that although Abel has died, he being dead still speaks. And so apparently the dead people can still speak, can't they? Those who pass on, their life speaks. And that's true for every one of these people listed in this chapter. As we know, they've long passed on from this earth, but they still speak, don't they? Their life is a shining example. And so throughout history, many people's lives still are there for us to observe and to get inspiration and encouragement from them. You can see, as we mentioned, what Noah did, the entire testimony of his life, evidenced by what he did, and then the results of what he did, how his family was saved from that terrible flood. We could spend time looking at each of the other ones here. We'd find very different experiences from person to person. But they all have this one thing in common. They believe God, and this belief caused them to do something that most people around them did not do. It always set them apart from most of the culture around them. Following God in wholehearted obedience is never an easy road. It's never the path of least resistance. The whole world is arrayed against the child of God. And the enemy uses even our own flesh and blood to tempt us. And we know that well, to draw us away, to yield to the flesh instead of to the Spirit of God in faith and obedience. Coming back then to mention sitting in this funeral, the message that really gripped my heart was the thought of how Barbara's dad had lived his life and what the fruit of his life is today. And as I said, that led me to consider how am I living my life and what is the fruit of my life. And that led me to think further of all of us in this church and how we might all be challenged by just considering, what if this would be our last day? What is the fruit of our life? One of the things that's such a challenge with the example that he left for us is the example of his family. And I trust you don't mind if I share just briefly what I mean by this. For one thing, the family that Barbara's dad had was a rather complicated family. It was mentioned in the funeral that it's hard to say if he had 5 children or 6 or 9. Depends on how you count or who you count as his children. See, he was married 3 times. He did not have an easy life. He buried their firstborn son at a very young age. He buried the wife of his youth after about 16 years of marriage. And he buried his second wife after another 20 or 22 years of being married to her. Now he was married for about another 20 years to his third wife. And both his second and third wife had one or more children before he married them, so he inherited 4 more children to the 5 living ones that he had at that time. So it's a bit of a complicated and patched together family, but in that it's a tremendous testimony and blessing how that there's great love and harmony among all the stepbrothers and sisters and cousins relating as one loving family. I just want to share this to the glory of God, that with the 3 families together, Barbara's dad has 8 sons or sons-in-law. Of these 8, 6 are ordained ministers, all in the Beachy Amish constituency. That's a great blessing, and it's a testimony. He also has 39 grandchildren, and every one of those, as far as I know, has dedicated their life to Christ and serving him. Turn with me to Psalm 127. Just like to turn to this theme for a moment. Psalm 127, thinking about children and how they're the fruit of a life and a gift of God. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Continuing on into the next psalm, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Brothers and sisters, can you think of any heritage that would be worth more than to have our children and our children's children faithfully serving the Lord? A statement that's really challenged me is that the real fruit of what we believe and live will only be evident in our grandchildren's lives. Not children, but grandchildren. That thought brings me to my knees in beseeching God for his mercy and help for us and our children. It reminds me of the statement that was made that someone asked Barbara's dad what his secret was for bringing up children who faithfully serve the Lord. And what do you think his answer was? Some complicated formula or profound secrets? His answer was, it's only by the grace of God. That's how he felt. As I recalled her dad's life, a few things do stand out to me. I'd just like to share one of them especially. One of the memories that I have is of the day we were in their front lawn and their possessions were scattered out on the lawn and they were having an auction selling them off. It was only a year or two years or so after we were married. Why were they selling their belongings? He was a young man in the prime of his life, owned a prosperous business, a construction business. They were doing that because they were selling out, moving their family to El Salvador to be part of a mission church there and to work in an orphanage. Selling out, closing down the business, and moving away. And they loved it there. Because of some circumstances, they could only stay 5 years. They moved back. But it's no exaggeration to say that his example was an influence, part of the reason we're here with you today. Obviously, we did the same thing some years later, a similar thing, when we moved here. Isn't it amazing to consider the far-reaching ripple effects that one man's life and testimony can have? Coming back to her dad's 39 grandchildren, all of them were at the funeral except two of them. Why weren't those two there? Because they were far away in other countries, one in Thailand and one in Poland, taking the gospel to people of other countries just like Grandpa had done. And of those who did come back, they came from faraway places, Mexico, Salvador, Ireland, and Poland. And so his life and legacy lives on in the lives of his children's children. Another thing that was a great blessing and inspiration in the funeral was that all those grandchildren that were there, the 37, I think along with the marriage partners, stood and sang several hymns during that funeral service. Very touching indeed. And so as I pondered what we were seeing, it just made me stop and think again. What would my message be? And what's your message? I'm not speaking of a preaching message, but the message of a life that's been lived. What am I living for? Grandpa was a successful businessman. He was good at what he did. One of the people who came for the visitation, we had two different evenings of people coming through, just people, acquaintances, friends, and family from far and wide. Hundreds and hundreds of people came during those days, and over 400 were there for the funeral. It was very widely known and loved. But one of the people was a local person who came and said that the carpet layers, people who laid new carpets in new houses, told them that they could always tell if they were fitting carpets in a house built by John Mass Construction because everything was more square and perfect than it was in other people's, in the houses other people built. Later years, he was a maintenance man at the local library. Several of those workers came as well. They told us how much they enjoyed having John Mass come in and just how good he was to keep everything working well. And so he was good at what he did, But one would never get the idea that he was doing that to make more money. He did it because that's the kind of person he was. He believed in doing unto others as he would have others do to them, to him. And that was because he loved his Lord, wanted to be a faithful servant in his work. No matter if it was preaching the word, which he did for many years, he did it from this very pulpit a few times, which some of you may recall, or whether he was building a house or changing a light bulb in the library, it doesn't matter. When a person is serving the Lord, all our work becomes kingdom work, doesn't it? We do it as unto the Lord, and that's how he sought to live his life. Thinking of his preaching, Grandpa was never known as an eloquent or gifted speaker particularly. He was a deep thinker, a person who read many books, but he was never the life of the party or a person to entertain people with a lot of stories. And so, although he may not have preached the most eloquent messages, there's no doubt that his life was a message that bore much more fruit than many a dramatic and eloquent message preached across pulpits. One of the ministers who spoke at the funeral said that Grandpa's motto of life could be summed up in this way: it takes more than the whistle to pull the train. It takes more than the whistle to pull the train. He didn't think the whistle was quite as important as the strength or the power to pull the train. And now, again, brothers and sisters, what legacy, what fruit of our life do you leave, do I leave, for those who are following in our footsteps? You might say, but we didn't inherit a life of faith like John Mass did. We didn't grow up in a godly culture like he did. How could we expect to have children and grandchildren like he did? And here's where we come to the very heart of this message. This is what was on my mind as I sat in that funeral service 3 weeks ago. God just put a real love in my heart for all of you in this church, and I long to see all of us enter into this blessing of having a godly family and a godly heritage for our children's children. And you know, the truth is, we can have that experience. It doesn't depend on where we have come from. See, it's not an easy or automatic thing in anyone's life, no matter what culture or background we come from. And you may be surprised to know that, like many of you, my father-in-law left the culture that he grew up in, the church that he grew up in, to go to a different church. And he did it because he wanted to give his children a godly heritage beyond what he had experienced. And we praise God he had the courage to do that, to take that step of faith and obedience. See, this process of providing a godly heritage often starts with one person. Do you know that? It often starts with a person who determines to follow God. The decisions and the life of one person can turn an entire generation away from a worldly, ungodly way of life to a wonderful life of faithfully serving God. Now, this can be by a married couple making a choice like this, and then their children and grandchildren turning to a life of faithfully serving God, or it can be by a single person who dedicates his or her life to serving others in a loving way, pointing them to God. Let me just mention a few quickly, if you don't mind, just a few that I thought of. Take this example. It's a family we don't know yet. Lord willing, we will know before too long. We're expecting a family from Kansas to move out to the camp area here later this year for the father to help with the work of the camp, at least for a while. This father was at one time a pilot in the U.S. Air Force, flying planes to refuel the fighter jets as they went on their bombing raids. That's what he was doing. He became a believer in Christ. He saw that he can't keep on flying planes to help kill people. He changed course and became a medical doctor. He just decided, well, you do something else. I'm not sure how old he was, but he became a doctor. There he soon faced other challenges. He had to help perform abortions if he would keep his job. He couldn't do that either. That time they were living in the state of New York. To get away from that setting, they moved to the faraway state of Kansas. Got a different job, still as a doctor, but a different one where he was not involved with abortions. And they joined Beachy Amish Church there, and they've been a blessing to the church there ever since. Now, he and his wife were not able to have very many children together, so they started adopting children, and even children from other countries and other cultures, and children with special needs, children that not just everybody would have wanted. And now they feel led to come and volunteer their help in the work of the boys' camp, at least for a while. We're not sure how long. We'll see how well it works out. But you see what we're saying? Here's a man from a completely worldly background turning his whole family into a mission statement just by their composition, existence as a family. I think they have 7 living children. Tragically, one of their boys was killed a few years ago in a very sad, very sad accident on the home place there. But now they want to take their family and just in a further step of serving God, to leave the comforts of home. I understand they have a nice home there. Come out here to the hills, mountains of Ireland, and serve God with us here, and we hope and pray it will work out well. See, one man can do that, can change the entire course of his life and those with him. And it's not just married people who can do this kind of thing. I think of a man right here in Ireland, a man named Peter McVeary. Some of you have read or heard about him. As a young man, he was burdened with the plight of homeless people in Dublin. He dedicated his life. He said he felt led to do something that would make a difference. He dedicated his life to helping these people. Today in Dublin, understand there are 10 hostels, 3 drug treatment centers, 90 apartments, and 1 drop-in center for homeless people, all because of one man who dedicated his life to help these unfortunate people. He lives in a flat in Ballymun in Dublin, which if he were in Waterford would be like living in Ballybeg, one of the poorest places, and just lives alone, never married, so that he can better do this work. Actually, yesterday's Irish Independent had an article about him, which reminded me of him. This is what he said about his life. I don't keep anything. I don't have anything. I don't need anything. 2 plastic bags covers it all. 1 bag full of clothes, 1 full of books and odds and ends, and that's it. That's what he said. That's all I have. That's all I need. Quite a challenge. So we don't have to be married, don't have to have children to make a difference, to have a life message that speaks and will speak after we're dead. He being dead still speaks. Well, I feel like the writer of Hebrews said, time would fail me to tell of all the others, others who made such a difference in the lives of so many people. I think of another example in Ireland's history. A man who at great personal cost and sacrifice probably just changed the very makeup of Ireland. Speaking of St. Patrick, who brought Christianity to Ireland many, many years ago, changing the course of life for countless thousands of people as they converted from paganism to serve the true God of heaven. And it cost him tremendous amount, how he fasted and prayed and waited and waited for the Lord's direction. We could speak of many others in history, someone like Fanny Crosby, because of a doctor's mistake when she was still a young child, was blind the rest of her life, but she didn't mope and moan. She wrote songs, wrote hymns, and today we still sing them, writing, as I understand, over 5,000 hymns. Touched more lives than most of us ever will with our good sight. We could speak of people like Mother Teresa or of Amy Carmichael, who went into the poorest of the poor to rescue them from a life of misery and sin. Many, many others show us that one person can make a difference. when we choose to serve God by serving other people. And these are just a few names of people we know about. There would be countless thousands of others whose names we have never heard, but God knows them just as well as these. And you might be one of those here today. We might never be in the pages of history, but that doesn't matter, does it? That's not our goal. God knows, and that's all that matters. It's time to bring this to a close. I don't feel I've done justice to the subject, but just to share that burden with you, how we can be a person who, moved by fear and by faith in God, changes the course of those God brings under our jurisdiction, whether it's school teaching or ministering in a camp or children and grandchildren, whatever way God leads. I'll close with one more quote, which was shared at the funeral 3 weeks ago, a thought-provoking one. This is a question: where will you be when you get to where you are going? Not where you want to go or hope to go. The truth is, we are going. Sometimes we think, someday we'll do that and that. But no, see, we're living life now, and our children are growing now, day by day. We are going. We're on the way now. Where will we be when we get to where we are going? May God have mercy on us all, that we can get to where He wants us to be and where we want to be forever with Him in glory. Praise the Lord for His mercy. Let's kneel in prayer. Loving Father, we just bow before You again this morning. We thank You, Lord. We know we are all here by Your mercy. It's of Your grace that we can be here together and look into Your word and be encouraged and have our eyes open to the truth of eternity. And just be reminded again this day how great You are and how that You are the one who brings eternal life. And we also think, Lord, of those who've gone on before us, long, long ago, and even just recently, who have lived a life of faithfulness, a life that leaves a legacy, that leaves an example for us to follow. Lord, renew in our hearts this commitment to live a life, message, that our very life will be a message. More than words we speak, but how we live and the choices we make and decisions that will influence many others. O Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. It is truly alone by Your grace that any of us can even be serving You. And as we think of children and young people facing an ungodly world full of so many things designed to tempt them and draw them into their grips of the evil one, we pray, Lord, have mercy and deliver them. Draw us together, us who have the same goals and desires. O Lord, unite us to fear You and serve You and stand together to encourage one another, lift up each other day by day. Show us Your way, Lord. We commit our ways to You, acknowledge our great need of Your help and guidance continually. Show us Your way, we pray, in Jesus' name.